chapter 3, and we will be looking into chapter 4. And that was what gave birth to my idea of a reputation we covet. Not only we as a congregation, but I as the minister here, I covet this kind of a reputation. Of course, you know what a reputation is. A reputation is what people say about you when they're not to your face. It's the concept they have of you. It is what they think of you. It includes perception. When I was in the office of the assistant dean out in Western Canada, we used to say to our students who were second and third year students, remember, students, that first impressions are lasting. And I wonder what kind of perception even the folks who have been coming here have discovered as they have thought, and as this family thought of what they had heard. Did they jump from the frying pan into the fire? 1 Kings chapter 3. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh's king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And here is my text. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes, the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God asked him, "Ask what you wish me to give to you." May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength, our life, and our Redeemer. Where does one get reputation from? A reputation is built upon people's knowledge of you. Or a reputation is built upon people's gossip about you. And I use the word gossip in the broadest sense, not people talking. But I mean, people talk about, do you hear? Have you heard about that place? One of the things that we used to be known for, and I hope we still are known for it, is that this church is a friendly church. That when you come in, you don't get the idea that people were told to be friendly, and then after that Sunday's responsibility, they're no longer friendly to you. That was last week, not this week. When we come to the text of Scripture dealing with reputation, where do we get the reputation that we need, that we must have? The reputation that God requires of us, demands of us, and desires for us. I think we get it as we look into the text from the life of Solomon. And I would pray that as we go through these three things that I would hope is true of my life and true of our church, that God will use them to truly motivate us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. As I look into our text, the first thing I would like us to be known for, the reputation that I would like this church to have, that I would like to have as a Christian, as a minister, is the reputation of love. The reputation of love. Listen to the words of verse 3. Now Solomon loved the Lord. What an interesting phrase. Solomon loved the Lord. Consider with me two very interesting thoughts about that phrase. The priority of his love. The priority of his love. Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon did not love so much as a priority the place where he was, the thing he was doing. Even at that point in Solomon's life, he did not love simply the ideas that he had about God. He loved the Lord. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, you will read what is known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel. It is the call. It is that declaration from God which says to the people, listen to what I have to say. This is vital to your existence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord, is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The priority that we love God as the most important expression of emotions, the most important one of pleasing, beyond pleasing. It was interesting. We met a friend of ours that was in church this morning, and as my son and I were standing at the door, she leaned over to us, and she leaned over to Christopher, and she said, "Who loves you more than Jesus?" She said, "No, that wasn't a good question, was it?" I love my son, but I can't love him more than the Lord does. But is there a love in my life that takes precedence over my love for God? Is there anyone or anything in my life that can actually contradict my commitment to God because my affection for that thing or that person or that one is more a priority in my life than the Lord himself? The Westminster Confession puts it this way: the chief end of man is to love God and to glorify him forever. The chief end of man, the thing for which we were born, the thing for which we were born again, is that we might love God. The lawyer walked up to Jesus Christ in the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, and he said, "Good master or teacher, what is the great commandment?" Jesus said, "The great commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That there should be no gap between your mind and your heart and your body and your strength when it comes to the priority of love for God. And my friends, this is what I covet for us. This is what I covet in my own life. That I might love God supremely, and that people, when they talk about Markham Missionary Church, they will talk about a church that is actually home, the home of people that love God as their priority in life. As their priority in life. Nothing or no one is more important to me than Jesus Christ. The priority of love. Solomon loved the Lord. You know what St. Paul says about love? Where love exists, there is no law to control it. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, there was no law. There was only one law. And that was the law of love. Law is only needed when love is absent. When love is there as the priority, my friends, no one has to motivate us to do anything that would please God, because we're self-motivated by our love for him as the priority of our lives. But not only do we see in this verse the priority of love in Solomon's life, that reputation that I covet for us, I see the intensity of love. The intensity of love. Now Solomon loved. That word love, my friends, is to have a deep affection. It is to long for. Literally, the word is to have a desire. To have a desire. That what beats within my breast again and again, day by day, is, oh, how I love Jesus. And because I love him, here is what my life will be like. It will be motivated by a deep affection. Oh, we sang a hymn this morning that we would never outlive our love for him. We would never outlive our love for God. Listen to the Lord Jesus again in the Mark chapter 12 passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all. All, complete, throughout. There is always that beat toward God. In the middle of the night, if I should be awakened, I am reminded of how much I love him. Not simply how much he loves me, but how much I love him. Because I know that he loves me. And I'm thankful that he loves me. But my friends, does he know that we love him? Is he truly pleased with our love for him? Or does our love for him have limits? I can love God, but only to this extent. I can love God, but only to this level. And listen to what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 3, that we are called, and he prayed for the Ephesians, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love which he has toward us. Intensity of love. Do you see, my friends, a young couple in love? Do you see them? Look in their eyes, and their eyes tell you something about what's going on in their hearts. Look upon their behavior, and the behavior tells you that there is only one person that his heart beats for day by day by day, or one person that her heart beats for day by day by day, and they can hardly wait to see each other. And so when we come to God's house, listen to St. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, the love of Christ motivates me. It drives me. It is the thing that constrains me. I feel surrounded by it. I am pushed by it. I grasp for it. It is the thing that beats within my breast again and again and again. He loved the Lord. He longed for him. He was passionate after him. We sing it, my friends. There is a name I love to sing. I love to tell its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. Whose name is that? Which name would you put in that blank space? Solomon loved the Lord. The reputation I covet for us, my friends, is that when people talk about Markham Missionary Church, they talk about people who have the reputation of love. The reputation of love. Secondly, I see in our text the reputation of humility. The reputation of humility. Look at verses 7 to 10 of 1 Kings 3. Then Solomon said, thou hast showed, verse 6, great loving kindness to thy servant David my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. I remember I am in the book of 1 Kings right now doing my own quiet time. And I've been in there since last year sometime, and I don't know when I'll get out of it. But I remember sitting on this verse for days and days and days, how David walked before the Lord. Look at how David walked before the Lord. He walked before the Lord in truth. He walked before the Lord in righteousness. In other words, truth went beyond his head to his heart. He walked before the Lord in uprightness. That is, he practiced what he knew of God. Uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this loving kindness that thou hast given to him a son to sit on the throne. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in the place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out and to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. The reputation of humility. What do I understand by humility? I want you to see, my friends, that immediately that God gave Solomon a task. The moment Solomon realized that his calling to do what he was doing was from God, he admit to personal inadequacy. Personal inadequacy. I don't know how. I don't know how to. No self-confidence in Solomon. Here's the man who's standing before God. And I find it very, very interesting. Because you remember, my friends, in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, God called Moses to go to the people of Israel in Egypt at the time and to tell them that God wanted to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. And what was Moses' response? Lord, I can't. Do you recall 40 years prior to that, Moses thought the people would understand that God was going to use him to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. So he went and he killed a man in the process of doing God's work his way. But when God called him to do the same thing, he said, I am inadequate. I don't have what it takes. If I am to see your people as you want me to see them, then, oh God, my sufficiency must come from you. My friends, what I covet for us is that people know us as people who understand that if a work is to be done in the Bar Commissioner Church that will be effective and will be taken beyond time into eternity, it will be something that God is responsible for. Something that God motivates us to do. Never something that we simply want for ourselves. They will not see us as grabbing for what we want. This is what happened to Jeremiah. As God called Jeremiah in chapter 1 to be his mouthpiece to the nation. What a task. Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm but a child. I can't do that. My friends, listen and listen well. You cannot find a passage of scripture from Genesis to Revelation since the fall of man where God calls someone to a task without that person saying, knowing that God is calling, God, I can't. This is too great for me. Who am I? I may have had some theological training. I may have 2 or 3 degrees, and I want to work on some more of those. I can be recognized throughout the world as a good speaker. I could be recognized as a good singer. But my friends, when God calls us to represent him, the first response of the heart is personal inadequacy. You know why? Because personal inadequacy leads to personal accountability. Personal inadequacy leads to personal accountability. Listen to Solomon. Now, O Lord, thou hast made thy servant. Thou hast made thy servant. Yet I am but a little child. By this time he was 20, 25, 26 years old. Tell someone 25, 26 to think of themselves as a little child today and see what happens. So give, verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered. I want you to notice, my friends, two little words, repeated, the same word repeated twice. Thy servant, that's what I am, thy people. Solomon saw the people of Israel as God's people, as God's purchased possession. He did not see himself in the midst of God's people as the Lord of God's people. He saw himself as a servant to God's people. He saw himself as accountable to God for the way he thinks about his people, the way he treats the people of God, the way he serves the people of God. Thy servant, thy people. And I don't know, my friends, of anything that drives me to the presence of God than to have the sense of a servant spirit before God. No pomposity, no sense of importance, but a servant, someone whom God has picked up and has placed him in a position, not because he's worthy of it, but because of the grace of God that has actually been effective in the life. God has seen fit to make him a servant of the people. I find this to be very moving as I think, my friends, of some of the things I hear today. Someone shared with me the fact that they went to their pastor and they talked to the pastor about certain situations they were concerned about. And the response from the pastor to them, and I quote directly, and I heard it twice, 3 times, 4 times, "You're an old fogey, and if you don't like it, leave." My friends, that's not the spirit of a servant. That's not the spirit of a man who has a sense of accountability. That if I squeeze the people of God, God will squeeze me, because I'm going to tell you how much God loves the church. Acts 20, 28. He loved the church enough to shed his own blood for it. And the servant must be willing. In the words of Oswald Chambers, the servant of God must be willing to become bread for others to eat until they can eat for themselves. He must become poured out wine for them to drink until they can drink for themselves. The sense of accountability. Thy servant, thy people. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll come back to our text. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I read this verse with a great sense of awe before God this week. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. They watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, not to the board, not to the elders, not to the deacons, but, my friends, to God. To God. E.M. Bounds, that great man of the past, one night his wife turned in her bed, and E.M. Bounds was not there. She stretched her hands to find her husband. He was not there, and she looked, and over yonder was the silhouette of a man kneeling, sweating, breathing out his soul before God. And his wife said to him, "Will you not come to bed?" And he said to her, "Oh, my dear, how can I go to sleep when there are those in the congregation whose eternal destiny I'm not sure of? I don't know if they are born again. I can't give my eyes sleep. I am burdened for them. My heart is heavy for them. And the only relief I can get is not sleep, but intercession." Intercession. Personal accountability. Robert Murray McShane was asked the question, "What do you think is the greatest need of your church?" McShane responded, "The greatest need of my church is my own personal holiness. My own personal holiness." And I covet for us, my friends, the spirit of humility, marked by an admission of humility. We are not able. A sense of accountability. But that leads to a third thing. It leads to personal dependency. Personal inadequacy. Personal accountability. Personal dependency. Verse 9 of our text. "So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and bad," or as some translations say, good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people? So give. The word, my friend, give, puts Solomon at the receiving end, puts God at the giving end. "Oh God, I know my heart. And even when I make the best decisions there are, with what I might consider to be the highest motive, I still don't trust my own heart. Give me the kind of heart that is able to discern, to understand, that I might be able to discern, to discern." It is interesting. The word for understanding is a heart that hears. A heart that hears. Dear friends, one of the chief responsibility of a servant of God is to spend time in the presence of God so he can hear with his inner heart what God is saying, and with a deep sense of humility to take God's word to the people. To take it, having heard, that I might be able, I won't deal with discernment today. Oh, how we need that. The word discernment, what he wanted was to be able to make sure that he judged righteously. So he asked for discernment. Because we don't have it. We're not born with it. And so there is an admission of humility. Personal inadequacy, personal accountability, personal dependency. I ask you to give me. To give me. To give me. I will not rest. And you give me. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiencies of God. And that, my friend, is a reputation of humility I covet for us, for me. But that is not only the admission of humility. There's the acknowledgement of humility. Listen to what the text says in verse 10. "And the thing pleased the Lord." What Solomon asked God. Listen, the word literally here. It brought pleasure to God. What Solomon asked God for brought pleasure to God. It pleased him. If you please, the Holy Spirit has preserved this to say to us this, that when Solomon asked God for an understanding heart that he might have discernment to treat the people of God with the very tenderness and compassion and authority of heaven. It's like a mother or a father whose child is in a play, and you have been sitting on edge all the time as you have practiced with your child at home, and now the time of performance comes. And you're sitting there with bated breath, and a child goes through spotlessly, and there's only mom and dad, or father and child, or grandparents, even though they might be way at the back there. When you have completed the task with satisfaction, there's not a high five because there's too much distance between, but there's a sense of satisfaction. A sense of satisfaction. And God was satisfied with the admission of humility, of inadequacy. He was satisfied with dependency. Give me a heart. And heaven responded to the prayers of Solomon. My friends, I covet for us that people who know Markham Missionary Church recognize our humility. Because we will always give glory to whom glory is due. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And let the folks come. Let them feel that I can get my soul satisfied at Markham Missionary Church. And let us welcome them and let them know that we are not sitting here waiting for them to leave where they are to come. But when they come, moved by the Holy Spirit, we welcome them because we understand that it is the Lord's doing. Not ours. It is the Lord's doing. And then lastly, the reputation of wisdom. The reputation of wisdom. 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34. Solomon asked the Lord for these. And verse 29 of chapter 4. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and a very great discernment and breadth of mind. Wow. I love that. And I read that, I just cannot begin to keep myself down. Now God gave Solomon a reputation of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, my friends, is the skill to handle human lives and human experiences. The skill that is needed to handle human lives and human experiences. And look at the supply of wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom. I've been to 2 colleges. And I'm in a 3rd graduate school right now, and I have the desire to go on to other studies. But my friends, I'm going to suggest to you something. Wisdom is not gotten from a classroom. No man of God who displays this quality of wisdom ever got it from sitting in a classroom, good as that may be. Wisdom, my friends, is a gift from God, because the heart of the man of God, the servant of God, beats toward God. Give thy servant wisdom. And so wisdom then, James chapter 1 verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What is the kind of wisdom whose reputation will affect people out there that we're thinking about? We go first, secondly, I suppose, to what I call this superiority of wisdom. The supplier is God. And if God is giving it, it has to be superior. What God gives is never, never comparable to what others give, because God alone is God. Look at the superiority of wisdom. Look at verses 30 and 31. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed all the wisdom of the sons of the East. All the wisdom of Egypt. If you would take any history book and look at what Egypt was at this time, it was the center of learning. It was the center of intelligence. They have found libraries in Egypt, in antiquity, that thousands and thousands and thousands of volumes translated from the walls to paper. None of that could compare with Solomon's wisdom, because it was God's wisdom. So the reputation I want, my friends, is a superior wisdom. A wisdom that when people ask how, we don't have a formula, but we have a supplier. We have a source. We have a source. I wanted to see something. Turn to James chapter 3. As James talks about this wisdom. Wisdom. James 3:17. Listen to this. But the wisdom that is from above. Note where it's from. Above. Word above is a very interesting Greek word. The word means top off. It has the idea of coming down from a high, high place, a lofty place. It is speaking of the origin of it. It is not something found in ordinary people. It is something found in those who are rightly related to God and those who are dependent upon God, and God supplies for them a uniqueness, something that it can never be compared with anything else. None of the wisdom of the sons of the East could compare with the wisdom of Solomon. You see some names there. Don't turn there, I'll just read them to you. Solomon had, the Holy Spirit gave us some comparisons. Solomon's wisdom surpassed all the wise men of Ethan, Heman, Kalkal, and Darta. You know what these men were? These were all musicians. They were skilled musicians. They were the kind of musicians who knew not only what was needed in music for the temple, but how to display and to perform so that that music accomplished its desired end. That's who these men were. They were skilled musicians. And the scripture says their wisdom could never compare with the wisdom of Solomon. I have said this before, dear friends, and I say it again. It matters not to me what any other church is doing. We are not in competition with any. We're not in competition with any. We are being supplied by God, and if what God is giving is superior to what's out there and people want to come, that's precisely what the text says takes place. Let me just quickly read to you, if you have your fingers, listen to the wisdom that is from above. What I covet for me, what I covet for us. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the Markham Missionary Church like? It is a church with a superior wisdom because of the way people treat one another. Because of the way they respond to strangers. Because of the way they serve one another. Because of the way they're humble before God. It is the Lord's doing. And when God is doing it, my friends, it will surpass everything else. Lastly, look at the seekers of wisdom. We have the supplier of wisdom. We have the superiority of wisdom. But look, if you please, at verses 31 and 34 of chapter 4 of our text as we come to the end. I was listening to a great friend of mine. I respect him so much, Dr. Glenn Owen. He's a dear, dear man of God, and I love him, oh, exquisitely. I model my study after his own study of God's Word. And I was listening to him yesterday morning. I had an occasion to go downtown, and I had his tape on the holiness of God, listening as I was on my way downtown. And he said, this is my last point. And it lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted. And I don't want to say this is my last point tonight. It is, but I don't want to say it because if it lasts and lasts, you might wonder if it's going to last forever. Not really, because my daughter is home tonight, so we want to get home and see her. The seekers of wisdom. Look at verse 31. And the fame was known in all the surrounding nations. It was known in all the surrounding nations. Look at verse 34. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They came from all peoples. And my friends, this is what I covet for us. That the fame of Markham Missionary Church, the reputation of love, the reputation of humility, the reputation of wisdom, people will come to hear it because it is not being displayed anywhere where they are. But it is happening here. It is God's doing. When God gives qualities, and those qualities are used to the glory of God, for the people of God, by the servant of God, and people serving one another, my friends, the reputation will go to other people. One of my professors in graduate school calls it the grapevine, the grapevine. People will hear. And when they hear, now I close with this, chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Listen, my friends, when people hear, when there's humility and when God is doing it, I close with the word of God. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, the first thing people are conscious of, my friends, when there is superior wisdom, when there's humility, is the name of the Lord, because he's the supplier. Immediately, their hearts go right to God. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, camels, and so on and so on. You can read that for yourself because I want to get down to this. And Solomon answered all her questions. And I say this, my friends, very, very carefully. Very carefully. Because I do not see myself as the be-all and end-all of preaching or teaching or anything. If God is pleased to use what he gives me, then I am humbled by it and give him glory. Listen to what the Queen of Sheba says. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, set you on the throne, because the Lord loved Israel forever, and he loves the church, loves you. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. The Queen of Sheba heard, and she came, and she asked, and she said, the Lord is really here, and because of that, blessed are those who hear what God says to you, and blessed is the God who says it to you. Let us pray. Our Father, this is the reputation that I covet for this congregation. I covet for my own life the reputation of love with the Lord as the priority and an intensity of love for him. If my heart begins to grow cold, I will take time from my job. I will take time from my family. I will take time from any recreation that I might be stirred by the Spirit of God, that I might know a burning passion for him, that the reputation of humility might be known. And humility can only be known. Humility is never talked about. It is the man's consciousness of who he is before God. There's a sense of personal inadequacy. There's a sense of personal accountability. And there's a sense of dependency. And then, Father, the reputation of wisdom. That which drives the people in this church, the actions and the attitudes and all that we do, will be judged by the wisdom which comes from God, and people will hear it and come to see it. And they will stay, or they will take it back. But they will never say that the maladjustments come here because this is an oasis for them just for a certain time. But because their hearts are beating for food, for meat, they come where it is being given, and help us to be faithful, never to give them a scorpion if they ask for bread. In Christ's name, amen.